Well, tonight we're going to be celebrating Advent, and the word Advent means coming or arrival. The focus of this season is the celebration of the birth of Jesus the Christ. In his first Advent, and the anticipation of the return of Christ the King in his second Advent. Thus, Advent is far more than marking a 2,000-year-old event. It is celebrating a truth about God, the revelation of God in Christ, whereby all of creation might be reconciled to God. Advent also symbolizes the spiritual journey of believers as we affirm that Christ has come, that he is present in the world today, and that he will come again in power. To my left is an Advent wreath, and the circularity of the Advent wreath reminds us of God himself, his eternity and his endless mercy with no beginning or end. The green speaks of the hope that we have in God and the hope of renewal and eternal life. And the four outer candles represent the waiting period, usually during the four Sundays of Advent, but we're going to do them all this evening, which themselves symbolize the four centuries of waiting between the prophet Malachi and the birth of Christ. So the candlelight that we will see tonight reminds us that Jesus is the light. He's the light of the world who comes into the darkness of our lives to bring newness. He brings life and hope. It also reminds us that we are called to be a light to the world as we reflect God's grace to others. The progressive candlelighting symbolizes our waiting experience. As the candles are lit tonight, the darkness of fear and hopelessness recedes and the shadows of sin fall away as more and more light enters the world. The center candle, of course, is the Christ candle. It is traditionally lit on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. The central location of this candle reminds us that the incarnation of Christ, where God becomes flesh, is at the very heart of this season, giving light to the world. And when the Christ candle is lit, we rejoice that the light has come into the world. All the promises of long ago have finally been realized. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this time that we can celebrate your coming into the world the first time as our Redeemer. Lord, we know one day you're coming as a conquering king, but you came as a suffering servant to pay our debt. And Lord, we are so thankful for your outrageous grace and mercy toward us that you came in such a lowly way. Lord, we just want to celebrate that tonight and remember all that you are to us and all that you've done for us. So Lord, we ask that you bless this service. Move in our midst by the power of your Spirit, we ask. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Our first readers are ready.
The first candle of the Advent is all about hope. Genesis 3:8-15, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me the fruit, and I ate."
Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Lamentations 3:21-24. "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast of the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him.
Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access to faith into his grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we gather here tonight to recognize the hope that you have given us by bringing your Son to us as a baby. We pray that this evening is blessed and that the hope of all of that you have given is on our minds this evening. In your Son's name, amen.
Let's continue our worship through singing O Little Town of Bethlehem.
For the third candle, our focus is on joy.
Psalms 5, 11 through 12. For let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as a shield.
John 16:16-22. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is it that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me? And again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you.
Isaiah 52:7-9. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause for a moment to reflect on the joy of our Savior's birth, we imagine the joy Mary must have had that fateful night when Jesus was born. We thank you for the joy you've allowed in our lives. Joys like finding the mate to walk through life with us. We also thank you for the joy of our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we cannot fathom the joy you must feel when a sinner like me comes to the saving grace of your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of walking through life with me as my friend and my Savior. Amen.
Let's join our voices in singing, O Come, Emmanuel.
For the fourth candle, we consider the peace we can have through Christ. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid.
Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Isaiah 41:1-5. Comfort, comfort my people, says Lord, your Lord, your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray for peace, peace for our nation and on earth, peace for our family and friends and neighbors. We thank you for giving us the Prince of Peace, who died on our behalf so that we all can live without fear, because you have conquered fear. Christ alone allows us to live fearless and in peace. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing In Christ Alone. Seated. Let's thank our readers and our praise band this evening. Let's thank the Lord for them. It's not easy getting up and reading, let me just tell you that. So I'm very appreciative of those folks who were brave enough to get up and do that. Well, it's Christmas Eve, another Christmas Eve, and you know we're celebrating a special COVID edition, COVID Christmas Eve, right? What a year it's been. When I think of Christmas, and especially Christmas Eve, I go back to my childhood, I'm sure as many of you do. Spending time with my brothers and sisters, sitting on the proverbial steps the morning of Christmas Day and waiting to get the go-ahead from Mom and Dad to go raid the tree and open up everything. Usually Christmas time, Christmas Eve in particular, spending time with grandparents back in the day. I think of my dad's mom and dad, Grammy and Gramps. Grammy, she had this gift of making these incredible Christmas cookies. And she made these special iced Christmas cookies with mint icing. And I know some of you think it might taste like toothpaste, but it doesn't. They're super awesome. And she'd make those, and you know, we'd just gobble them up like crazy. So the thin ice Christmas cookies, the yellow stars, the red Santas, and the green Christmas trees. Then my other grandparents, you know, oftentimes we'd go to their house on Christmas Eve. Before Christmas Day, and And as a kid, you know, I was always hoping, you know, we'd get a present or something. And sure enough, we'd get a present on Christmas Eve from our grandparents. And tragically, in terms of what I was longing for, I'm a little kid, I'm longing for something to play with. But what is grandma, what is ma, we called her ma and pa, so what did ma get us? You know, you'd rip open the wrapper and it's a sweater. Or worse, a beach towel, like in the middle of December, like when am I going to ever use that? I'm going to have fun playing with my beach towel tonight. Not a good thing. Such a wonderful heritage, as my mom would often read the Christmas account to us. But tonight I want to focus on a different aspect of the Christmas account that's often overlooked. Along with the account of the birth of Jesus, there is another account about a very special birth that took place immediately preceding Jesus' birth. Some of you are already figuring out who I'm talking about. It's the account of the birth of John the Baptist. Somehow his birth kind of gets buried, obviously, with Jesus' birth that we want to focus on. But we have to understand that John the Baptist's birth is essential in the perfection of the fulfillment of Scripture. His coming was essential in proclaiming the birth and coming of the Lord Most High, Jesus the Christ. And so this evening, we want to proclaim just that. We want to proclaim the coming of Christ into the world, and even more importantly, we want to proclaim the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the hearts and lives of all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So let's take a moment to look at this account of John the Baptist's birth tonight and see how John's birth foreshadows so beautifully well the birth of our Savior. But to do that, we need to look at the Scripture. So I'd like to invite you to take your Bible, if you have it with you, or the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. We'll be in Luke chapter 1. And again, many of us aren't really familiar or too familiar with this account, so I'm just going to share it with you. And I think it's, you know, it's story time, right? Let's listen to a story. It's Christmas Eve. Let's hear about it. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Here we hear the birth of John the Baptist as it's foretold. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him," that is to Zechariah, "an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense." This is really intense. This is incredible what's happening here. "And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him," which is that's what happens when you see an angel, you're troubled. And "fear fell upon him," it says. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'Oh, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" By the way, that's why you always want to believe what God has to say, right? "And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them, and he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now, following these verses, we hear about the birth of Jesus being foretold. But now we pick up our account in verse 57 in terms of the birth of John the Baptist. In verse 57, we read, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called." Remember, he can't talk. "And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'Well, his name's John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. John the Baptist was sent as a forerunner of Jesus Christ. As we saw in verse 17, he will go before him. That is, John will go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In verse 76, where Zechariah, John's father, quotes from the prophecy of Malachi 3:1, given some 400 years before Jesus was born. This is what it says: "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." As the forerunner of Christ, we see in this passage that John the Baptist was sent to show us three specific things about Jesus in these last verses, 77 through 79. So here they are. Here are the three things we need to know about Jesus. First of all, Jesus is our salvation. By the way, there's going to be a pop quiz after we're done, so I'm going to look for these three things. Jesus is our salvation. That's what the text says. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways," to give what? Knowledge of salvation to his people. John the Baptist was sent to give us knowledge about where we can find salvation. Well, what kind of knowledge? What knowledge about salvation do we need to have? First of all, our salvation requires the forgiveness of our sins. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Beloved, this is our biggest problem. We absolutely, desperately need forgiveness. Why? Because we are all sinners, and we've all sinned against a holy, holy, holy God. And we are all in desperate need of forgiveness, including yours truly. Forgiveness requires two things: confession and belief. To ask for forgiveness, to confess, that is to agree with God about the reality of our sinfulness. We're told in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, confession requires repentance. To have forgiveness, there needs to be repentance. So you go, well, what's repentance? Repentance is turning away from the direction you were going in your rebellion against God. So now I was going after rebellion, and here's God over there, and I was going in the wrong direction. So repentance is turning away from this direction and turning to faith in Christ. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from rebellion and turning to faith in Christ. That's what has to happen. John the Baptist later told the crowds that they need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. A lot of us go, yeah, well, I believe, but there's been no repentance. There's been no change. In two words, salvation along with repentance and belief should result in life change. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Too many are playing church in our world. Where they come to church, they listen to all the platitudes, and there's no change. Nothing changes. There needs to be a change in direction. I was going this way, and now I'm turning to go this way. I had one woman say, yeah, you need to do a 360. No, it's a 180. That's what it is. You need to do a 180. To such an extent that the things that we used to do, we don't do anymore. Where there was hatred and bitterness, now there's love and compassion. Where there was alcohol and tobacco and drugs, now there is the fruit of the Spirit. Where there was lust and pornography, now there is self-control. Where there was dishonesty and misrepresentation, now there's truth and integrity. Where there's greed and the love of money, there's now generosity and open-handedness. These changes in us are brought about by the Holy Spirit in us through faith in Christ. It's not by way of compulsion, but out of our thankfulness for all that he is and for all that he's done for us as he changes us as we become a new creation, as we seek to be pleasing to our Heavenly Father who has been so incredibly gracious to us. Beloved, forgiveness requires confession. Confession requires agreeing with God about how sinful we are. And that leads us to repentance, a turning to a new direction. All accompanied by belief, faith. Salvation entails faith. In Acts 16:31, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. As Paul and Silas were pleading with the Philippian jailer. In John's gospel, John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, beloved, Jesus is our salvation. Our salvation requires the forgiveness of sins, but not only that, our salvation demonstrates his incredible tender mercy toward us. In verse 78 of our passage, because of the tender mercy of our God, it says, John the Baptist was to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Oh, our God has been so patient, so tender with us. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. We are all longing for gracious people in our lives, longing for those who will lovingly overlook our imperfections and faults. Not only has God overlooked them, he has paid for them through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has extended his incredible tender mercy toward even us, having placed on his son our sin, our rebellion, as he died in our place in full payment for all of our sins once and for all. What an incredible Christmas gift. But not only is Jesus our salvation, he is our light. Notice what our passage goes on to say, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light. This is why John the Baptist was sent, to talk about the sunrise that's coming in Christ, so that we might have light. It's John the Baptist who came to shed the light of Christ on us. I have to remind you that apart from Christ, we shall all remain in the dark. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. Jesus says, the light has come into the world. Who's he referring to? You can imagine him saying, the light has come into the world. Yeah, me. I'm here. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. There's kind of a balance beam. To what degree do you love the light? In terms of how much you love the light, then you're going to hate the darkness over here. But at any point you start accommodating the darkness, you're starting to despise the light. That's what's going on. And that's what Jesus is explaining to us. I don't know about you, but I don't like being in the dark. Kathy and I, we did some ministry in Budapest. We have some friends of ours here today from Budapest. It's awesome. So glad you guys are here today. It's awesome. Well, it just brings back a crazy, cool memory. So, sorry, I just had a moment. We just had a moment there. Sorry, we'll be right back. But we had this house. We weren't familiar with it. We're in this house for just a few months. And I don't know, I'm the kind of guy that gets up in the middle of the night. I don't turn lights on, right? Because I figure I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. And, of course, in the middle of the night, where are you going? We all know where we're going in the middle of the night, right? So I get up in the middle of the night, and I don't turn the lights on. Now, mind you, this house was a little different. In the middle of the house, it had a round turret where the stairwell went up to, you know, two stories, okay? It was kind of a cool house, but it wasn't rectangular. So I'm walking down this, basically, a curved hallway, thinking I know where I'm going. Bam! Face plant right into the wall. Why? Because it's dark and I'm too arrogant to turn the light on, right? That's the problem. We don't have to stay in the dark. Christ gives us all the light that we need. Notice what the passage says, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness. Jesus comes to give us light, all the light that we need. Because of our sin and our rebellion against God, it's not that the light in our lives is merely dimmed or muted, but rather the light, apart from Christ, the light is turned off in our world. And when you are in the dark, you stumble, you trip, and you will grasp for anything to hold on to. Years ago, I read this, and I just want to share an excerpt of a brief article from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. This writer speaks of the total depravity of Edmund. Remember, Edmund was the one child who just didn't get it and was working with the evil queen, right? Listen to what this author writes. You will recall that when Edmund himself finally makes his way into the wardrobe, C.S. Lewis makes some interesting imagery. First, Edmund is the only one who closes the wardrobe door behind him, which promotes him to the classification of fool. You'll recall it is a very foolish thing to do, closing oneself up in a wardrobe. Secondly, upon finding himself in the dark, lost within the wardrobe, he groped wildly in every direction. Here we see that Edmund, in his depravity, in his rebellion, is not thinking clearly. He is thinking as a fool. And when a fool is in spiritual darkness, he reaches for anything that can be found to bring seeming comfort or temporal stability. Of course, this search can lead a spiritually lost person most anywhere except toward God. And oftentimes we see non-Christians trying to fill the void in their lives with all sorts of temporal satisfactions and short-sighted commitments. From Scripture, we learn that when we encounter uncertainty, we need to be still and know that He is God. I ask you, what are you trying to hold on to that in reality gives you no stability or assurance whatsoever? Are you in the dark? Open the wardrobe door. Let Jesus in. Let the light of the world come in and change your world. It's Christ who overcomes the dark shadow of death in our life. Notice what it says, to those who sit in darkness, this light comes, and the shadow of death in verse 79. Beloved, apart from Christ, we are without illumination. and have become dim with confusion, self-absorption, and sin. Cursed, as it were, with the curse of our own iniquity, and therefore without Christ, there is no light within us. But praise the Lord, Jesus has sent his Son. The text says that the sunrise shall visit us from on high, for Jesus is the light that we're looking for. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Why? Because wherever Jesus is, the lights are on. John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus goes on to say, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He is our salvation. He is our light. Lastly, don't miss it, he is our peace. Notice what it said lastly in verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I don't know about you, but I'm longing for peace in my world. We're all longing for peace. We see that John was sent to help guide our feet towards the way of peace. And we know that the way of peace can only be found in Christ. I don't know what you're wrestling with tonight. I don't know what's upsetting you, what areas in your life where there is no peace. Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Not only peace with God, but peace with others in your world and peace even within ourselves. The ministry of John's life was not to point to himself, but to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is precisely the way of peace. Our lives should also be pointing toward Christ as well, where others can find peace. And the only way we can have peace in our lives is to receive the light that comes from the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus the Christ. And now with his light, we will no longer sit in darkness, but have the light of Christ manifested in us. And this light, which was given to us, guides us into the way of peace. What a fantastic gift we all desperately need. It is this very light, the love of Christ, which we so desperately need, that casts out all of our fear and gives us peace with God through salvation that he offers through the forgiveness of sins. John was sent as a forerunner of Jesus to show us that he is our salvation, he is our light, he is our peace. Throughout the centuries, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed from person to person and is evidenced now in how we are all here this evening in one accord, worshiping God for the gift of his Son. It's all because the only reason you're here is somebody loved you enough to give you the light. Someone gave it to you. Others were up here before I was, right? And somebody lit it, and now because of them, I have it. And now we light the Christ candle. And we rejoice knowing that he is the light of the world. As we turn to our candlelight portion of our service, my candle just went out. Because I move around too fast up here, I'm pretty sure. As we move to this special time of remembrance, recognizing who Jesus is in our lives, we can praise the Lord for his great gift to us this Christmas, Jesus the Christ. In a moment, the lights will dim. I'll start the candles down here in the first row, but I need your help to kind of help pass the light. But here's what I want you to think about as you are passing the light around as we sing Silent Night here in just a moment. Be thinking about who was it that gave you the light? Who shared the gospel with you all those years ago? And as you pass it, who have you shared the gospel with? Who have you shared the good news to? Or maybe who do you need to share the good news? And maybe for you tonight, if you don't know Christ, This is your opportunity to not just receive a light in a candle, but perhaps to even put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this evening. Placing your faith in him, the one who is your salvation, the one who is your light, the one who is ultimately your peace. As we light our candles, please understand that this is real fire, okay? And that clothing and hair are flammable, so please be careful. If you have children with you, please monitor their flames as best you can. If you need to, put it out. To avoid spilling the wax, if your candle is lit, hold your lit candle steady. Let somebody else light off of yours, and that'll keep the wax off the pews, which would be awesome. So, with that, let's have a chord and let's begin singing, and let's get the lights going here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful night where we could share around your word and reflect on your love, your joy, your peace, and hope, and be reminded that you are our salvation. You are our light, and you are our peace. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask over the next few days that we wouldn't move away from these truths and these ideas, but that we would not just hear these things, but walk in them, giving you all the praise, thanking you for all that you are and all that you've done for us. Thank you for the remembrance of this Christmas night 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord, for your precious gift, the gift of your Son. And all God's people said, amen. You can blow out your candles and monitor your wax. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Blessings on you, and Merry, Merry Christmas.